Marriage and the Mystery of the Gospel, Short Studies in Biblical Theology, Ray Ortland, Crossway, 2016, 127 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. Table of Contents. 1. Marriage in Genesis. 2. Marriage in the Law, Wisdom, and Prophets. 3. Marriage in the New Testament. 4. Marriage in the World Today. Summary. Chapter 1. Marriage in Genesis. We need a coherent account for both the glory and shame of humanity, and the opening chapters of Genesis provide us with the true explanation for our current human reality. Scripture starts with a created world and the first married couple, and it ends with a greater new heaven and new earth with the marriage between the Lamb and His bride. Marriage is a central theme in Scripture and points to the ultimate, joyful triumph of Christ with His people. Genesis reveals that human beings are the unique image-bearers and representatives of God, that mankind was created as male and female, and that Adam and Eve were created under God's blessing to flourish. Human beings have a glorious purpose and destiny, which is cosmic in scale. Genesis 1 describes the creation of the entire universe, and then Genesis 2 speaks of the marriage of a man and a woman. The world was created good, but it was not good for Adam to be alone. God is triune and relational, so His image-bearers need proper companionship. Eve was created to be Adam's helper. She was not inferior, but she was given to help strengthen Adam as her head. This complementarity is God-given before the fall, and it is part of the creation design for human flourishing. In our fallen world, this beautiful dynamic is marred and can be broken, but a return to Edenic values and relational ideals is the only good way forward. Men and women are of equal worth and make their own indispensable contributions. When God created Eve for Adam, Adam's response was to praise Him and to joyfully receive Eve in love, precisely because she was a gift that was the same as he was, yet unique and different. In Genesis 2:24, Moses provides a crucial comment on the nature of marriage and how it has abiding validity. The marriage relationship becomes the primary relationship, with the man and woman being welded together. The two become one flesh, one indivisible, holistic, comprehensive whole. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. They were transparent, with nothing to hide. The problems in marriages today are not a result of sexuality or God's design. As Genesis 3 explains, these problems are the result of the fall. In tempting Eve, the serpent tries to completely change her view of reality by getting her to doubt God and to rely solely on her own evaluations, ostensibly because God cannot be trusted. Adam was there with Eve, and he failed to exercise his authority. Eve failed as a helper, and Adam failed as the head. The fall into sin was a catastrophic failure of marriage. Sin alienates people from God and each other, and a good marriage cannot be built on hiding from God. Adam and Eve brought ruin instead of the greater paradise they envisioned, and the serpent is cursed with the promise of total destruction in the future. Fallen humanity builds a sinful empire against God, but in love and grace, God forgives and calls people into the city of God that He builds through history, which is established by Jesus and which will have a glorious consummation. We are called to conform to reality and God's design, rather than sinfully and impossibly try to bring reality into conformity with our wishes. In sin, husbands harshly try to dominate their wives, and wives try to control and lead their husbands. This leads to conflict, recrimination, resentment, and breakdown. The only solution for our sinful tendencies is found in the gospel and God's grace. Before the end of Genesis 3, we see that God has restored Adam and Eve in hope and life. Despite our fall into sin, It is an incredible gift of grace that God allows us to keep the covenant relationship of marriage. By His grace, every marriage is worth fighting for and preserving well. Chapter 2, Marriage and the Law, Wisdom and Prophets. Scripture contains many descriptions of bad or bizarre marriages, but Scripture does not condone everything it describes. The law of Moses, however, is prescriptive in what it records. It was given until the time of fulfillment in Christ. The Mosaic Law was not a perfect ideal given to spiritually mature people. It contained some allowances and some laws that were geared to move Israel forward from their suboptimal state. It is not surprising that some of the Mosaic regulations fall below our current moral standards. What is shocking is that the law of Moses was such an incredible improvement over the laws and codes of the nations around them. There are good laws in the Pentateuch surrounding marriages, but there is also some material which is surpassed by the teaching of the Messiah Jesus. Proverbs warns against sexual sin and adultery, but it also encourages the joyful expression of sexuality in marriage. In God's wisdom, sex is given in marriage for the best balance of form and function, or freedom of expression in proper context. Proverbs calls both husband and wife to be exuberant and swept away in their physical love, both in quantity and quality of experience together. The noble wife of Proverbs 31 is a rare jewel, but she is a blessing to her husband and highly prized by him. An excellent wife is supported and cultivated by her husband. Excellent wives are found with excellent husbands who praise and encourage them. Song of Solomon is unabashed in its revelry and celebration of the sexual pleasure that husbands and wives can share. Real love is more powerful than death and cannot be defeated. It cannot be quenched by many waters. Passionate love in marriage is a picture of what exists between Christ and His bride, the Church. As the Old Testament moves towards the conclusion of its love story, it boldly begins to picture God as the husband of Israel. Sadly, a major theme in the prophets is that God's wife has become a whore, sinking in depravity and betrayal. Israel treated God as if He were inadequate for her, and so she chased the gods of other nations. Rather than receiving the pay of a prostitute, Israel paid her lovers to sleep with her. God had made Eden, but His people had turned into a whorehouse. The only reality left was shame, despair, and destruction because of her sin. But the Old Testament is not the last part of the story. God was not finished with loving and winning His bride. Chapter 3, Marriage in the New Testament. Genesis 2:24 is quoted 3 times in the New Testament, affirming that marriage is a permanent union between one man and one woman. When faced with a question about divorce, Jesus quotes this verse to show that Eden is the standard and that God's original, glorious intention in marriage has abiding validity. Jesus did not look to His contemporary culture for His understanding of marriage. He looked to God's Word. Scripture gives us only one definition and model of marriage, and that is the one that is to be upheld. Jesus read all of Scripture as flowing from Genesis in progressive revelation, and He knew that to understand God's original design, the first chapters of Genesis were crucial. Building on Genesis 2:24, Jesus proclaimed that it is God who makes the two one, and we must not divide what God has joined together. Even imperfect marriages have been welded together by God and must not be split apart. Paul taught that our bodies are members of Christ, so what we do with our bodies sexually has incredible significance. It is the love of Jesus and the goodness of holiness that is to motivate our avoidance of sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul teaches that merely joining bodies to become one body is sexual. Becoming one flesh is marriage. Becoming one spirit with the Lord is the marriage. Sexual sin is incompatible with and violates the ultimate marriage with Christ. Since we are members of Christ and His Spirit lives in us, sexual sin violates Christ and desecrates the temple of the Spirit. The gospel does not say that if we avoid sexual immorality, we will be saved. It tells us that because we are saved and redeemed, belonging to Christ, we can abstain from sexual sin and glorify God with our bodies. Paul's famous words to husbands and wives in Ephesians 5 builds on the Genesis theme of the husband as the head and the wife as the helper. His words tie the instructions to husbands and wives to the grander theme of Christ's redemption. Both husband and wife are to act in roles that reveal the drama of the gospel. The husband is the head, acting in loving, self-sacrificial service to his wife. The wife is like the church in relation to Christ, choosing to voluntarily be submissive to her husband, supporting and helping him. A godly husband leads his wife into greater godliness and glory. He loves his wife, nourishing her and cherishing her. As a man makes the best he can of his body, he doesn't abuse it or get another one, so a husband is to maximize his wife. Marriage seems completely typical to people, but it is a profound mystery that enacts the eternal love story of Christ and His bride. To image this reality well, Paul says that husbands must love their wives, and wives must respect their husbands. The book of Revelation pictures the great consummation of marriage between the Lamb and His bride. She is made pure by being cleansed from sin, and all evil is put away forever. Babylon, the prostitute, is destroyed, while the bride is saved. For those in Christ, there is incredible blessing, but for all others, there is woe and destruction. Revelation 21 brings the biblical trajectory to a point of completion. What began with the creation of the world as a home for the first married couple ends with the creation of a new world for the ultimate wedding feast of the Lamb. Chapter 4, Marriage in the World Today. If the Bible is right, then the contemporary nihilistic view of the universe is utterly and tragically wrong. If the Bible is right, then the entire universe was created for the eternal romance and eternal marriage of God and His people. The universe exists as a home for the expression of perfect love. Since the mystery of marriage is that it represents Christ and His church, every marriage is far more important than we realize. As a result, Hebrews says that marriage should be honored and esteemed by all. This view is entirely countercultural, but churches must teach and exemplify honor for marriage. Our culture is supervising the erosion and destruction of marriage, from no-fault, easy divorce to same-sex marriage. It is not that God hates divorced people or homosexuals, but violating marriage hurts everyone. The tsunami of sexual immorality in our society needs to be dealt with, both inside and outside of the church. Jesus saved sinners and shed His blood to provide atonement for sin. He not only forgives, He purifies. Marriage is a blood-bought gift, and the church must joyfully affirm it, celebrate it, and proclaim God's truth about it. Copyright 2024, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.